Now, a disclaimer this evening, because we're going to be having a close look at Peter, and especially a sort of failure associated with Peter. That's Peter in the Bible, as opposed to Peter, our chairman. Peter in the Bible is always a great hero of mine. I vividly remember going to a guidance and counselling course in Jordan Hill College when I was a young teacher of guidance, and one of these trendy psychiatrists, psychologists, you know, they want to get some kind of insight into who you are, that asked that we put down who were the two people we would most like to have been in history. And one I put down was Peter, because obviously we'd have seen close up, you know, the Lord himself. But of course, as we'll see this evening, you know, the death that Peter would die wouldn't be a particularly pleasant one. He was also a chap who was marked by failure. And I can really relate to somebody like Peter. You know, he sometimes jumped in there with both feet, but had a real heart for God. You'll be thinking, who was the other hero he had? Well, the other hero I put down was Arnold Palmer. Now, you won't find Arnold Palmer in the Bible. But Arnold Palmer was a wonderful golfer. He's the guy who's really most responsible for golf in its modern form. He was the one that put the British Open in the map. He came across from America to Royal Troon and won it in the early 60s and transformed the whole thing. Very charismatic personality. Not unlike Severiano Ballesteros, who tragically died, you know, at the young age of 54. Just the other day. So, a disclaimer there. The section we're about to look at is the very closing section of John's Gospel. We as a church took a full year and a bit to go through the Gospel, and we finished this in actual fact just in the month of February. And the church as a whole, I think, were really blessed in the reading through of John's Gospel. And certainly somebody who contributed a lot to the teaching of it. I was really blessed in the preparation for it. This morning we looked at... Oh, sorry guys. The guys have got me a special dongle where I can operate this remotely. What are you thinking of that? It's even got a wee light that shines there, see? There's the men in the boat. Jesus standing on the shore, and there's the fire. Ready for the fish. So this morning we looked at this very, very evocative scene for the disciples when Jesus commissions them to catch fish, and then he has this beautiful meal with them, surely reminding them of that Last Supper. But we're now looking at another situation which must have been a very, very evocative scene and memory for the disciples. It may well have been that it was at this very spot that some of them were called to follow Jesus 3 years previously on what would prove to be a very adventurous journey. And the central character of our story this evening, Peter, it may well have been that Peter was called in this very stretch of shore to follow Jesus. And in effect, he's been asked to follow Jesus again. And he's been asked to take up his cross. He's been freshly commissioned, and he's challenging Peter again to follow him. And I suggest he challenges us. You know, some of you will be able to remember with great clarity when you were in the first full flush of love and commitment to the Lord Jesus, when nothing would have been too difficult, nothing would have been a problem. I still vividly remember when God was calling me to full-time work. I had to relive it just a couple of weeks ago when one of the local ministers was doing a Good Friday reflection and was putting together three people who had come from secular employment into full-time ministry, and I was just revisiting some of the situations. Coincidentally, even featuring the Glesser, would you believe? That's Glasford, where Willie came from. Where first place I met Laura. You know, because the team at the conclusion of that mission gave me a book by Charles Swindle, Come Before Winter. And in actual fact, an old traditional brethren man, Billy Flopman from South Africa, in actual fact, had given me a word from the Lord. Now, no offence, but people from traditional brethren assemblies, especially from South Africa, don't tend to give you words from the Lord. And Billy Flopman, you know, just at that time had a word for me for the Lord, and the word was come before winter. Now, he gave me it on the day I was due to head off to another SCEM mission in Dorai, in Ayrshire, which proved to be a very pivotal time in my life. But it took me back the 3 years previously to the time we've been in Glassford. And, you know, sometimes I dig that book out and I look at the various names that are on. And you think of the passion, you know, when God called you, you know, at that first time. Where, I mean, as I've gone on record of saying, I would have gone anywhere for nothing if it's what the Lord had wanted. And you do wish that we could maintain that passion and still have it. And hopefully from time to time we do. But here was Peter, a man passionate to follow the Lord, and yet, as we'll see in this story, he's let him down very badly. But the Lord doesn't bin him or rubbish him. He freshly challenges him to follow him. So here is the reading together. When they had finished eating, that's the meal on the shore, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, the Lord says to him, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, he's not talking about Peter getting into an old folks home or something like that. He was talking about the fact that Peter was going to be taken to a place of execution. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. How did Peter feel? Three times he's been asked, do you love me? And then the Lord turns to him and says, follow me. Peter must have heard the voice echoing in his mind from 3 years previously on the same shores of Galilee. And yet, incorrigible as he is, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, and as we noted this morning, that's undoubtedly John, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. I don't know how Simon Sebag Montefiore, who wrote the biography of Jerusalem, who was of the opinion that the disciple whom Jesus loved was in actual fact James, the brother of Jesus. I don't know how he managed to get him into the Last Supper, but there you are, I've still to write to him. And he said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? It's just the way he is. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testified to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Powerful and beautiful passage of Scripture. I've entitled this Feed My Sheep, but perhaps maybe even a better title than Feed My Sheep would be Do You Love Me? Which sounds almost like a pop song. So, any takers? Anybody remember who sang Do You Love Me? I'll refrain from singing it to you. This has not been recorded, is it? No. Has it been recorded? No. Oh, it is, right. Right. I'm definitely not singing then. Do you love me? Oh, no, man. Well, it was an American group called the Contours, but in actual fact, a British group had a big hit with this. No, you must know this, Anne. Were you not a dedicated follower of fashion and all these things? No. Brian pulling the tremolos. Do you remember that? Nobody's nodding. Yeah, good. Thanks. Thanks very much. It's just a wonder whether you were masquerading as super spiritual Christians that never listened to that popular music. My wife constantly says to me, how do you know so much about that stuff when you didn't have a television? Because we didn't have a television when I was youngsters. Matter of fact, I wasn't even allowed to buy pop music, but there you go. It might have been better entitled, Do You Love Me? But we've called it Feed My Sheep. And this passage is both a challenge to Peter and to the other disciples, and also I suggest to us a threefold challenge to those who have accepted the message and believed in the Saviour as per the close of chapter 20, verse 31, which we read this morning. Jesus did many other miraculous signs, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So these people have committed themselves to believe in Jesus and to have life in His name. And here, I suggest, is the threefold challenge for Peter, for them, and for us. What is the challenge of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus? Well, the challenge is to love Jesus. Sounds so simple, but the Lord had to ask Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if our love for Jesus is in place, that puts everything else into perspective. And I suggest that the challenge also is to care for God's people. A huge challenge for us today. And the third challenge in this section of Scripture is to follow Jesus. To love Jesus, to care for God's people, to follow Jesus. There's no doubting who is the lead character in this story, apart from the Lord Himself, of course. Simon Peter. From start to finish of this story, he's in the forefront. He seems everywhere in the story. It is who instigates the fishing trip. He says, I'm going to go fishing. Who's going to join me? So he's the guy who starts that off. And out they go and they catch nothing. And then they recognize this stranger on the shore. And what does Simon Peter do? Well, you see it here. He jumps into the water and he heads for the shore. Incidentally, just some of these illustrations are by an artist. Now, I think if memory serves me right, his name is Paul Tissot, or Tissot, T-I-S-S-O-T, an impressionist painter who fell in love with the Holy Land and went over on many occasions to the actual locations to make paintings of the scenes in the Bible. So everything you see there is absolutely authentic as to the location. So Peter instigates the trip. He jumps in to swim to the shore, and then he's lunging back into the water again because it's him that's dragging the net in to land as well. And even in the remainder of the story, he's still very high profile. His very interesting interaction with Jesus, then his very curious concern about what John will do. You know, what about this man, Lord? You know, what's he going to do? And in one of the most poignant sections, I suggest, of God's word, the Lord will challenge Peter as to his failure and recover, restore, and reinstate him. The wonderful way that the Lord deals with us. So, the first of these questions is, do you love me? Notice that Jesus turns to Peter and he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? He doesn't call him Peter. Why does he not call him Peter? Jesus had given him the name Peter. You know, you are Simon, but you shall be Peter. For on this rock I will build my church. And there's a big argument, is Peter the rock? Or is it Peter's declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Which is the rock? People argue about that. Roman Catholics go for Peter being the rock because they would then go on to say that he was the first Pope. But Jesus doesn't say, Peter, do you love me? He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why is that? Well, he had hardly lived up to his name as a rock, had he? He had let Jesus down very, very badly. And Jesus, I suspect, although he will tenderly recover and reinstate Peter, is still causing Peter to face up to his inadequacies and his own limitations, so that the Lord can entrust him in a new way to the leadership of his people. On his own, Simon will always be Simon. He has no capacity to rise above that. But Simon, in trusting in Jesus, is Peter, the rock, from whose witness and leadership the church will receive its earlier foundation. So he turns to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" He not only says, do you love me?" He says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, this again is one of these passages that a lot of blood and ink has been spilt in many a conversational Bible reading. What is it that he's speaking about? Do you love me more than these? Some say it was the fish. You know, do you love me more than the fish, since you went back to the fishing? You know, I'm going back to the fishing. Some say that. Others say it probably means the other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples? I suspect that's probably what it is. Because Jesus is noting the other disciples gathered round at the fire here. We see them sitting there. And Peter's boast had been this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never fall away. I never will. Though everybody else abandons you, Lord, I will never abandon you." And now Peter replies. How does he reply when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Interestingly, he doesn't talk about what he can or cannot do. He's thrown back on Christ and Christ's knowledge of him. And what does he say in response? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The question is asked twice more. "Do you truly love me?" Verse 16. "Do you love me?" Verse 17. And each time Jesus commissions Peter with respect to looking after his sheep and lambs. So, what is going on here? Well, Peter has denied the Lord three times at the trial of Jesus. At the risk of being branded a heretic again, I mean, I suppose from time to time you should be honest. I bought Pope Benedict's first book on Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph Ratzinger is his name. And I waited with interest because I thought the book was outstanding. Let me state that. And I bought the second book just about a month ago, which traces the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the entry into Jerusalem to his ascension into heaven. And it's very interesting. I'm just in that section of Peter denying the Lord in the judgment hall. Peter had denied Jesus three times at the trial. And you've got this brilliant interaction, because at the very time the Lord is being tried, you know, before Caiaphas, the high priest, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" The Lord doesn't deny or obfuscate. He basically says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand in heaven and coming with the clouds of heaven." Claiming unmistakably to be what he would then be condemned to death for claiming to be. No denial, no seeking to avoid it. And in parallel, while the trial of Jesus is going on, the trial of Peter is going on. And one person and another would say to him, "You're one of Jesus' disciples." No, I'm not, ultimately, with oaths and curses. Three times he has denied Jesus. Then the rooster crows, and Peter goes out and weeps bitter tears. But the wonderful thing about this story, for you and for me, and certainly for Peter, is that with Jesus, failure is never final. There's a way back to God always if there's genuine sorrow and repentance. That's a wonderful truth to hold on to, because sometimes when we fall up, or when we let people down, or we cause shame and disgrace, that's us finished. We're bound forevermore. Not so Peter. Peter has denied Jesus three times in a very dramatic way. And yet the Lord is prepared to invite him back. I suppose it's always painful when someone you love asks you, do you love them? West of Scotland men, this Peter down here and others who may be from the east like many of you, west of Scotland men find it hard to say, you know, I love you. Maybe some of you east of Scotland men are. But the likes of folk like Willie and Graham and myself, I suspect, maybe struggle a wee bit like that. But here, Peter is asked by someone, do you love me? Do you really love me? And what must it have been like for Peter to be asked this question? Not once, but three times. Now, the original Greek language is very important here. In the NIV, the translation that we have read, Peter is asked by the Lord, does he truly love him on the first and second occasion? Do you truly love me? In verse 15, and then again in verse 16. But notice in the NIV, the Lord on the third occasion, he asks him, he doesn't ask, do you truly love me? He asks, do you love me? Now, there's a reason for that that we'll come to just in a minute. Some of you will be aware of this. That there are four words in Greek for love. You know, we have eros, from which we get the word erotic, which is to do with physical love. There is storge, which is a kind of love which will be the love for mountains or the sea scenery. There is philia, which is brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there is that highest form of love, agape love, which is that selfless, unconditional love. Now, on the first two occasions, Jesus asked Peter, do you truly love me? And the word he uses is agape. Do you love me unconditionally, selflessly, Peter? Twice he asks him that. Do you love me? Agape love. And Peter answers using the Greek word philia. Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. Now, philia, although it's brotherly love, it certainly, compared to agape love, is more a dispassionate, a virtuous love. And it includes, amongst other things, loyalty to friends, family, and community, etc. So the Lord is saying, do you love me? Do you truly love me, Peter? Agape love. With every fibre of your being, selflessly. Have you placed me before everyone and everything? Yes, Lord, I love you, but not unconditionally, not agape love, philia. So the third time the Lord asks him, interesting, the word that the Lord uses the third time is philia. He doesn't say, do you truly love me? Do you love me unconditionally? He says, do you love me? Do you care for me? And that's what breaks Peter's heart. He obviously picked up what the Lord was saying here. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Though interestingly still says philia. Now some people say it's not a big deal. You know what it is in the Greek. I think it's a very big deal. Because what is the Lord saying to Peter? He's saying, Peter, I don't want your dispassionate, virtuous love. I want your undying, sacrificial and selfless love. And so for us, Jesus wants to be first in our affections, because if he's first in our affections, the rest of the things will look after themselves. And then he gives Peter the instruction and he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. I suggest it's only in the measure that we love Jesus that we can love Jesus' people. If we don't love Jesus, we're going to struggle to love his people. At the time I first prepared this talk in the month of February, I met with a fairly well-known brethren historian. And amongst other things, we were talking about the nature of the brethren church and assemblies in Scotland and what the future was. He knew that I, amongst others, had been in informal dialogue with Baptist churches to look at how we could maybe more closely work together and help each other. That was a couple of years ago, and he was revisiting this. And we talked widely about the decline and the demise of many churches. Many totally unnecessary. Unnecessary. There are places, and there's one place in particular, not 100 miles from where we are in Ayr, which has closed when revival was on the verge of breaking out, because God's people couldn't live with each other. They couldn't live with each other. They couldn't agree on particular issues about how the church had to be run. And the church closed totally unnecessarily through argument and disagreement, through slights or hurts, real or imagined. It's only in the measure that we love the Lord can we love the Lord's people. I mean, John, the same man who wrote this gospel, will develop that in his epistle, which Peter mentioned in prayer. There's no point in saying we love God and hate our brother. We have to increasingly look out for each other in a hostile world. It's interesting that the Christians in persecuted lands look out for each other, and they care for each other, and they support each other, and they protect each other. We are becoming a minority. I may have mentioned that this morning, I may not, but apparently the latest figures are that 6% of the population attend church. 6%. 6 out of 100 in the United Kingdom attend church. That is not a majority. Now, these figures came out just at the time of the census, where there was a very aggressive campaign by the British Humanist Association for people to indicate that they were cultural Christians but not practicing Christians. We are in a minority. We trust that trend will be reversed, and that God will cause us to grow again, but we have to learn to look out for each other and supporting each other. Just coincidentally, we were travelling the same road today when we came to Peebles. We come up through the village or the town of Cumnock, and then we go through a wee place called Lugar, and then we come into Muir Kirk, some of these wonderful scenic places. But in the month of February, we were travelling up to see my mother on a Thursday afternoon. And at the top end of Lugar, and maybe some of you will know it, there's Lugar Junior Football Club, has its wee football stadium there. And just up past Lugar, there's a field. And as we were passing the field, there was a shepherdess in the field. She had gone in her quad bike or whatever, and all the sheep had come to her. And she was feeding her sheep by hand. You know, it was bitter cold in the month of February. She was feeding them by hand. And they obviously loved her, and she obviously loved them. Because as they come up, you know, she was feeding them, and then she would give them a wee scratch in the head. Now, if you've been up close to a sheep, you know they're pretty manky, flea-ridden beasts. But she obviously cared for them, and her affection was obvious. You see, caring for a sheep is an undoubtedly difficult task, because they can be stubborn, they can be foolish, in addition to being dirty and flea-ridden. And yet, the Bible says we're all like sheep. And the Lord is saying to Peter, feed my lambs, but feed my sheep. You know, these problem folk, and we haven't even spoken about the rams yet. You know, the headbutters. You know, the ones that will really give you a hard time in a business meeting or any other place. Sometimes there are sheep that are stubborn and very foolish. But could I make a plea? And the plea is for inclusivity. To try and include people in more and more. Don't segregate. You know, we're constantly putting up these barriers. Now, the group that did it in a very extreme way actually became known as the Exclusives, because they excluded people. And there is many a fellowship has still got people within it who are bearing the scars of that, because they've fixated on differences that so often led to exclusion. So count people in. People of all ages, don't exclude people from your social and friendship groups. In my experience in churches, there's lots of lonely people. Lots of lonely people. And sometimes they're not included in, because they're not part of the in crowd. You know, whether it's to do with, you know, I don't know, job or interests or style of house, or you know, the kind of spread that can be put on. Sometimes they're not counted in. Sometimes there are Christians in churches hanging on by their fingernails because they've been excluded. And it's desperate and it's sad. What does the Lord say to Peter? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Doesn't say take care of the sheep, you know, the ones that are well manicured and nice and talked or whatever. Because the important thing to remember is that they belong to Jesus. They are my lambs. They are my sheep. And then finally, there is the challenge to follow Jesus. I love this piece of clip art. I think it's this picture is so powerful. A cross-carrying Saviour in front of cross-carrying followers. Peter challenges, the Lord challenges Peter to follow him. And he says this, I tell you the truth, when you were younger you stretched yourself, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you are old you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now in all probability, John was writing his gospel after the death of Peter. The death of Peter might have been around AD 64, 65, 66, at the time of the persecution of Nero. And John would probably live on well into his 90s, so some years later. Peter would die. He would die on a cross if legend is to be believed. Crucified upside down. This big, strong man who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's now taken by others and he's taken to the place he might not want to go. And he gives his life freely for Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, the one who was executed by Adolf Hitler, interestingly, for becoming involved in a plot to kill Hitler. Was he right to become involved? Were the Americans right to kill Osama bin Laden? You know, it's caused a huge controversy, and the Archbishop of Canterbury comes in. I'm not going to offer any kind of opinions here, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, when Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die. So Jesus is saying to Peter, follow me, Peter, follow me. But this time there's no mistake, you're going to die for me. It's not just a case of taking up your cross and following me. You're going to die for me. And Peter would die for following Jesus. And so the Lord says to Peter, follow me. And this time Peter would follow Jesus to his death. And so we come to the conclusion of John's Gospel. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. Hold this thought. We know that his testimony is true. We know that his testimony is true. I make a plea to all of us to rediscover our confidence and our trust in the Word of God. Because it's true. It's true, and we have to really recover a confidence in that. But we've perhaps lost confidence in it. Not helped, as I said this morning, by people who want to perhaps reinterpret it. It is true. And this beloved disciple, John, wrote all of these things down, testifying to them as an eyewitness. Even in a very graphic way, you know, he was standing at the cross as the spear was plunged into the side of Jesus, and forthwith came blood and water. How did he know that? Because he says, I was there. I saw it. So he writes these things down. So the challenge for you, the challenge for me, the challenge is the same as it was for Peter, to love him more, to take care of his flock, and to follow him more closely.